Well, the scripture for this morning is from Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 11 through 16. But to give us the feel of the context here, we'll back up to verse 5 and read on through verse 16, that is. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 10, 5 through 16. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your money, or your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of the house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than in that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." As we've all had opportunity, and I know I have in my life, to watch people operate. And that's always an interesting phenomenon, to sit back and to watch how people operate. Thinking both at college and at seminary, and certainly in all of the years since then, and watching how believers operate in bringing the gospel to those around them. You get to see lots of different approaches to that, and often in conjunction with the personalities that people have. And so there are lots of ways in which we can accomplish those sorts of things in the lives of the people around us. But certainly as well, Jesus here today gives us instruction as to what not to do, as well as what to do. I can't help but think of people that I've known that are so aggressive and obnoxious with the gospel that it really doesn't help. It's so in your face, it's so aggressive that, in fact, they don't give the gospel a fair hearing to those around them. But there is the other side of that as well, being so passive and being so afraid that nothing ever happens, and that people around you, I remember this even in college, don't really even know where you necessarily stand because you're so afraid. And so we can fall off on different areas of that road on either side. But here, Jesus reminds us that we are to be about the business both as preachers and as God's people, to be sharing the gospel of Christ around with those around us, and to do it wisely, to do it in ways that honor the message and honor the King who sends us. And so let's see that as we work our way through. First, worthy partners in verses 11 through 13. And here in chapter 10, we find Jesus' instructions to the 12 as he sends them out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Just as he has been doing, he now sends them. And they will be performing miracles by Jesus' power to validate the message that they're sharing and to point people back to Christ with the miracles and most especially with the message. And last week we noted several principles in verses 6 through 10, including that Christ instructed them and us in what to proclaim. The message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom. And we learned that we are to stay true to that, whether we are preachers or members of His church. We are to follow His instructions and keep to that message. We are also to follow His instructions regarding its presentation, and specifically here, not to obscure the free grace of God in Christ with a focus on money or a desire for profit. The pastors are to trust in Christ to provide financially for them, and that God's people are to give to the kingdom in support of the work of the gospel. And then we were told to think of the gospel going out first to those around us, to relatives and friends and neighbors, be that sharing the gospel with them directly or opening scripture to them or bringing them here or sending me to them or one of the elders. That mission works isn't just across the ocean, it's next door and to those who are closest to you. And in the end, the focus was on Christ and in following His instructions in all things and to share His compassion for the lost around us. And today we pick up His words in verses 11 through 16 as He deals with several different aspects of ministry, again, which apply maybe specifically to pastors first, but certainly as well principles that apply to all of us. And our verse 11 begins with instructions on where the 12 are to stay as they preach from town to town in the Galilee region. Now when they come to a town or a city, and as people offer hospitality here, and that would have been a common thing as staying in inns was very unsafe. Usually where robbers and prostitutes were, and it was a very seedy thing. It was not like going to the Holiday Inn. It was very much a dangerous proposition, and so people were open to having travelers stay in their homes in Israel. But notice that they were to choose carefully based on the householder being worthy. And the worthiness here is based on their willingness to hear the message that the 12 were preaching. Their intent in coming was not a mystery. And so when they were accepting places to stay, they were to give that basic instruction as to what they were saying. And when they find a place, Jesus says, to stay there until they leave that town. And it might not be the nicest home, but it would be the most welcoming. It would be worthy. And yet notice in these two verses here that even though some would seem receptive to them when they first showed up and they first came to accept a place to stay, did not always turn out to be that way as the days went by. Now when they first entered, they were to give their greeting and they were to give peace. They'd say something like, "Peace be with you." Now we learn that in Mark's or in Luke's gospel. And that is that they were blessing the residents of the house and offering the peace of Christ. And if the family embraces the 12 and what they're saying, it's about the kingdom of God and the Messiah, then they stay and that peace is embraced and remains. But notice that Jesus remarks that if the host family ends up refusing that message, that they would be rejecting that offer of peace. And so the disciples would need to move on to another home. And so there is a physical demonstration here, as well as one with words, of one's refusal to accept the gospel, accept the message of the kingdom. And so they would prove themselves to be unworthy partners in ministry with the gospel. Because the 12 were being sent out by Jesus, in this sense, receiving them was receiving Him. And when they, in time, refused the message of the gospel, then they were not in possession with Jesus, of Jesus' peace and blessing, and therefore could not be united with the 12 in ministry. There's a reminder here, among other things, that all of us are important in being partners in ministry, and that we must choose partners in ministry wisely and biblically. The persons providing hospitality for the preachers are vital to the work, and that is, there's an importance, a great importance, in supporting the work of preachers. And it was necessary that they be in agreement in the gospel and have a walk with Christ. And certainly that factor has not changed. That we here need to be united in Christ, and we need to cooperate with one another and be on the same page, as it were, in our faith and in our moving forward in bringing the gospel to those around us. Certainly all of us have a role to play in our contacts with people, in our living out of the Christian life to those around us, in using your gifts and talents to further the kingdom, to give money and resources and time and so on. And that we are to partner wisely and well, not only among each other, but with Christians more broadly, as the gospel goes out. We're reminded in Romans 12, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these do not have the same function, so we in Christ, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. That we have different gifts and different strengths and different roles to play. But it's important to notice here that those who are supporting and working with the preacher need to be in cooperation with him in the gospel. That we are called by the Holy Spirit to build each other up and to help each other in our ministries. And we can have diverse outreach when we do that. So there is a cooperation and prayer and fellowship in ministry. And that happens on the local basis from town to town in our particular church family. And certainly beyond it as we think of the church as a whole. That He calls us to be one and to work together. As Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1, I always pray with joy for all of you because of your partnership in the gospel. And that's really the way that we ought to be looking at it. All working together in being united in our faith in Christ and trying to reach those around us. And now because all of that is true, it is vitally important on the negative side not to cooperate or be engaged in ministry with those who reject Christ and the gospel. Clearly that's what Jesus is telling the 12, and clearly we should pick up that same point in how we interact with those around us. And I had several examples I could use here, as some of them I've used before, I'm sure. I remember several years ago, there was a group that wanted to start up some sort of a ministry in Lower Borough. And Marlon and I went to a meeting with this fellow, actually at Ed's office. And he was presenting his proposition and that he would do this work, which sounded really interesting and intriguing. But then he got to, well, who all would be included in this? Well, everybody. And by everybody, I mean everybody. There was no consideration of the gospel. Anything that vaguely resembled a church would be included. And actually, that's what the Association of Churches is like locally here, unfortunately. Everybody is included, and I mean everybody. And so it places, and I remember Marlon's words, I asked him, after the man had described the number and the kind of churches that would be involved in this, remember I looked over at Marlon and Marlon replied to him, "We have nothing in common with those people." And so the meeting was pretty much over at that point. And it's not to say by any means that we are exclusive or pushing away the true branches of the church. We look eagerly for opportunities to be the body, larger body of Christ, and to cooperate in ministry with other portions of the body of Christ. But you cannot enter into cooperation in ministry with churches or with people that simply have rejected the gospel, no matter what they call themselves. Jesus told the 12, and we must insist now, to form bonds for sure with those who embrace Christ and the gospel, but not with those who reject Him. Because doing so sends mixed messages. It obscures the true gospel of grace. And it really ends up weakening the body of Christ, not strengthening it. Second, shaking off dust in verses 14 and 15. And the theme here is continued in 14 and 15 and then applied more broadly to cities and towns, not just households. But in that day, if a Jew had to pass through Gentile territory while on a journey, and they would avoid that if at all possible, but if they had to pass through Gentile territory, when they got home, they would shake the dirt off of their sandals and clothes. And that would be a sign, a symbol of them shaking off their sin and pollution of those places. So that was a regular practice, right? Then think about how shocking Jesus' words here are then. Jesus tells the 12 to shake off the dust from Jewish towns that reject the good news that they are bringing. They are here treating Jews and Jewish towns who reject the message of the kingdom, just like Gentiles. That's offensive. And yet it was a very clear indicator of the condemnation that falls on them for rejecting the message that Jesus is sending them to proclaim. The message of the gospel of the kingdom. So these people will be rejecting that gospel. And notice here that he gets even stronger. And he says that those people and those cities will face a worse situation in judgment than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Which is, again, stunning. In our day, you know, when you really want to up the ante on an insult or speaking of evil, you mention the Nazis, right? And you have to be very careful in our culture anymore when you use that, if you use it to compare someone to Nazis because of the evil that they did. Here Jesus is doing a Jewish version of that. He's mentioning Sodom and Gomorrah, which is the ultimate in Gentile evil. The cities that God destroyed because of their rebellion and godlessness. And yet Jesus is saying that these Jewish cities in Galilee will face a stricter judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they are rejecting the disciples of Christ who are being sent by Christ, who are performing miracles to validate that they're coming from the Messiah, and they're preaching the gospel. He is here. We've waited all these generations, and the kingdom has come, and the king has come, and he's right down the street. And yet they reject it. For that time and that place, that judgment would be severe. But we can see why that judgment was so severe. They were rejecting the Messiah essentially as they stood before him. And yet there still is a reminder here, even in our day, that the gospel is not to be treated lightly. Certainly that its rejection is not to be treated as no big deal. And I think in many times in our diverse society, we can give in to that sort of idea. People are making choices between options, right? Well, no. Rejecting the gospel of Christ is rejecting one's only hope of salvation. And it is a disastrous, heartbreaking thing. We read in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." By being sinners, born in Adam's sin and sinning ourselves, we are by nature under the wrath of God. And to hear the gospel is to hear that great hope of life, to take hold of Christ and the rescue that is offered in Him. And yet to reject it is to reject life itself. Peter says in Acts 4, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name by which we must be saved." Dan Dorian, he comments, "The abiding principle is that if anyone hears the gospel with clarity and power, if anyone understands their sin and Christ's remedy and then rejects it, they are in a dangerous position. They have seen and spurned the only way of escape." Jesus is a wonderful and glorious Savior. And the gospel is wondrous good news. And when it is preached, or when it is presented, it is not to be put forward as a possible good option. It is the only hope. And it is a wonderful hope. But it is indeed the only hope. That we are sinners, and that we are under the hand of a just God. And yet, by His grace, He offers to us, through faith in Christ, to be reconciled to Him rather than fall under His judgment. Because by faith in Christ, Christ takes that penalty that was due to us. Christ covers us in His righteousness. And we are reconciled and redeemed and given eternal life and brought into the family of God. That we do not get what we deserve when we come to Christ. And yet to reject Him is to get exactly what people deserve. And that is judgment. And He indeed is the only way of forgiveness, the only way of eternal life, the only way to know God, the only way to avoid that judgment. And so there must be an understanding of the judgment that one is under and the price of rejecting that gospel. Notice as well the sense of urgency in the disciples' calling. That when a town has rejected the gospel, they move on. Their task is very much time sensitive as Jesus sends them out. And essentially they're commissioned to talk to as many people as they can in a short period of time. Now, that is not necessarily a universal thing. Part of it is tied to their specific mission. But certainly there is something for all of us to learn from that. The point here is not to give people one chance, a one sermon, a one Bible study, one gospel presentation, and that's it. Well, I'm done with you. I'm moving on. That's not the point. We can and should be persistent and patient and prayerful with people, that the Lord would bring them to Himself and get engaged in that. But neither should we spend all of our time on one person who's not receptive. And so by concentrating on the one unreceptive person, you're ignoring the needs of so many others who might be interested by God's work in coming to church or studies or going through the Scripture or something of that sort. We also, as we bring the gospel to those around us or talk to others about Christ, are not to manipulate people, not to scare them. But there is a proper sense of urgency that we present in people professing faith in Christ. People will often put it off. I'm not going to deal with that now. Maybe sometime later I'll talk to your pastor or come to your Bible study or something like that. People do that. And you know what they do? They very often end up never doing it. So there is a proper sense of urgency. Not manipulative urgency, but certainly urgency. For we are not promised tomorrow, not any of us. The author to the Hebrews says in chapter 4 of that book, God again set a certain day, calling it today, saying, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And so there is to be that sense of coming to Christ now, and not putting it off to some vague future time. Well, third and finally, being shrewd and innocent. And here Jesus gives instructions beyond this short time in Galilee to a time in the near future for them, in the next years, when the disciples will face violent hostility and persecution. And as with the rest of the chapter, there are helpful principles in here for us as well as a pastor and as God's people. Verse 16 is often quoted and is quite memorable. Jesus says He sends out His disciples as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, as we think about sheep, which are used a lot in the Scriptures to describe God's people, sheep are defenseless animals. And wolves are very much aggressive and vicious predators. And so clearly, placing sheep in the midst of wolves is putting them in a very vulnerable position. But notice that this isn't an accident or an oversight. This isn't just a happenstance. Jesus says, I am sending you as sheep among the wolves. He is very deliberately doing this. And so here we have this loving and kind and powerful King and the Good Shepherd sending his sheep to be surrounded by enemies. And that's a very helpful truth. And we need to keep that in mind. Because oftentimes we'll be in situations and we'll think, I'm completely outnumbered. And that's in our culture, where it's not physically dangerous to be in the minority. We'll look around and say, "What? How did this happen?" And the answer is, Jesus has made it happen. He has placed you there. You just didn't wander. He has placed you as a sheep surrounded by wolves. And so you do not find yourselves in those situations when persecution comes, when difficulty comes, not because Christ is absent from the throne, not because Christ lacks the power to prevent that kind of situation, not because He lost track of you. We are certainly told in so many passages about His rule and His sovereignty, that He knows all, that He is fully in control. Ephesians 1 says, God put His power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And He has put all things under His feet and has made Him as head over all things for the church. He is head over all things and circumstances. And so He knows. And in fact, He creates that kind of situation. And yet here in His plan and His providence for His people, He brings those situations to further His kingdom, to grow His people, to work out His plan. And so the assurance and the strength and the comfort comes in trusting that Christ knows what He's doing, in trusting in His love and His care for His sheep, and responding in obedience and love. Jesus told us back in chapter 5, verse 44, something even harder as we're surrounded by enemies. And that is, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So He not only places His sheep surrounded by wolves, He then tells us to pray for the wolves. And we pray. We pray that God would turn them into sheep. That needs to be the first prayer. That He would turn them into sheep. And we certainly also pray for His protection of His people. That He would serve His great purposes in the situations He has placed us in. As we respond, not with fear, but with faithfulness to do what He has called us to do. Notice then how Jesus instructs the 12 as they face the wolves. He says, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Now serpents in that culture were viewed as being cunning and clever, as well as obviously being dangerous. Now, shrewdness here then carries the idea of being prudent, being wise. So the point is, when approaching the unbelievers around us and bringing up the gospel, even if they are wolves, be that as preachers or as believers, to our friends and our neighbors and whoever is around us, we are to be wise. Be wise as we do that. Now, that's not to say that we back off out of fear. That, not at all. Jesus will say down in verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul." And so wisdom is not, I think it would be wise to keep my mouth shut. Although that may be the case in certain situations. We're also not told to be so bold so as to be stupid or unnecessarily confrontational in dangerous situations. There is a balance to be reached here, to look for teachable moments, to look for good situations and opportunities. But we are most certainly to be faithful and wise in the way in which we operate in a hostile surrounding. As Charles Spurgeon comments here, "Never allow me to become to others like a wolf." And so there is a wisdom that is to be worked here as we are around those who need to hear the gospel. To be courageous, but not to be foolish in the way in which we operate. We want to be wise and thoughtful, to do so in a sanctified way. We're also not, among the many possibilities here, to be bullies or trick people or intimidate lost folk into the kingdom. And you hear all kinds of applications of what it is to be wise or shrewd in presenting the gospel. And I know I've used this example before, but I'll use it again. That several years ago I went to a church planting conference, which was appalling but eye-opening. And the primary speaker said that his techniques, based on sociology and salesmanship, could grow any group, a mosque, a synagogue, what have you. And they just happened to use them to plant churches. And so it was a manipulation of people for the gospel, but it was still manipulation of people. That is not biblical shrewdness. That is not biblical wisdom. That is manipulation. And it really insults the gospel and the Holy Spirit's power. That we need to do things Christ's way, and we need to be wise. We are not to take things in our own hands and become used car salesmen with the gospel, or downplay the offensiveness of words like sin and judgment. As Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." And so whatever wisdom we use in bringing the gospel to the culture around us and to the neighbors around us, being ashamed of the gospel is not one of them. We are to be wise but not worldly, both as I do my job and as we all present Christ to those around us. And so notice how Jesus balances this statement in verse 16. He says, "Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, doves in that culture were seen as examples of faithfulness, as they mate for life, apparently, and as they are approachable and They are the last birds to fly away when they're approached by humans. And so there is an honesty and a lack of fear and a faithfulness that is being conveyed here, both in the heart of the preacher and in the believer. But because they are so trusting, doves can also be easily caught by fowlers, by bird catchers. And so, while there is to be an openness and a faithfulness and an approachableness, the balance here with being wise and being shrewd means that we're not to be naive either. There are people who wish to see us fall. There are people that would love to see the church vanish. There are people who would love to see us be so afraid that we do not open our mouths or live for Christ in this culture. And so while we are to be unashamed and faithful, we are not to be blind to possible traps and hostilities either. We need to avoid attacks if we can, but not so careful that we're afraid to engage with people. As F.D. Bruner comments, if we are to be sheep among wolves, and this is Jesus' intention, then we should at least be smart sheep. Sheep who use our heads. Sheep who don't overestimate the benevolence of wolves. I love that quote. Because it's very true, especially as we are navigating difficult waters in this culture. We are to be courageous and faithful, but do not underestimate the aggression against believers in this culture either. And so while we are to be brave and true, we are not to be stupid. And if trouble comes, then it comes. But we are not to walk into traps if we can avoid them. And yet, there is an inherent built-in danger to belonging to Christ and being faithful. And nothing can take that away. And nothing should take that away. Because if it goes away, that almost certainly means we've compromised. And so we take that as part of what it is to be in Christ. Jesus tells us in John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." And so in Christ, no matter what they do to us, they cannot take away our reconciliation with Him, our relationship with Him in grace. And so yes, be wise. But know that no matter how wise we are, opposition will come. And that's okay. Because Christ has placed us there to serve His great and wonderful purposes. And so as we look at today's verses, we see that the Lord calls us to be worthy partners in ministry. And as pastors and elders and deacons and all of us in our various gifts and callings, we are to work together to bring the gospel to the lost and to build up one another in the faith. We're to have a sense of urgency as well in reaching those around us. And while we don't give up on folk, we ought not to put all of our efforts into just one or two people, but think more broadly about who we might bring the gospel. And as we face opposition, let us pray for our enemies that they would become our friends and come to know Christ, as well as Christ rescuing us from them. And as we face opposition, let us do so wisely in ways that honor Christ. and do not shrink back or compromise His gospel. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for all that Christ has done for us and for the blessing and privilege we have to proclaim the gospel to those around us. And we pray that as there are so many around us who are in need, that we would be thinking in terms of bringing them into contact with the gospel. Be that through opening the Scriptures or sharing the gospel or bringing them into contact with an elder or a pastor or bringing them here, that we would think of the need and that we would respond to Your call. And we pray that You would give us wisdom to know how to cooperate with one another and how to bring those around us, even those hostile to us, of the gospel as we operate in wisdom. That we are to be open. We are not to be foolish and so unnecessarily endanger ourselves. But all the while we are to trust in Christ and His rule over us and all things. That He is serving His great purposes and doing it all for His glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.